chore is to introduce our speaker. And I'm going to start at the beginning and end at the end and leave out the middle. So, once upon a time, long, long ago, in a land far away, a little baby boy was born. His parents named him Dan. Don. Thank you, Everett. Skipping to the end, he's here today, our brother Don Salmons, and we're delighted to turn the balance of the service over to him, and we'll ask him to come now. Thank you.
Whoa, are we doing all right? I guess we're not doing all right. We've lost several already, so anyway, sorry about that. And, okay, well, I was thinking of the hymn we just sang, Have Thine Own Way. That's really what is the very best thing for us, for the Lord to have His way in our lives. And right now. So let's just ask Him to do His work. God, we're here. I thank You for each one here. We have visitors. We thank You for them. And thank You for all those who are here every week. We just rejoice in our family. It's wonderful to be a part of Your family, and we praise You for that. But Father, we know that You want the best for Your family. Just as those of us who have families, we want the very best for each one. And so we know that when we come together and we open Your book, You have designed it in such a way to touch our lives, transform us, and work in us the way and the very best that You have for us. So, Father, we know that no human being can accomplish that. But we thank You that Your Spirit is in our midst, Your Word is in our hands, and we just pray that You will work in us so You can work through us. We entrust this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. A lady asked me this week, she said, have any New Year's resolutions? And I don't know, it kind of caught me off because it was just kind of a secular connection, right? And I did honestly say, well, that's one thing I'm trying to give a little time to ponder. You know, what do I really want to accomplish this year? Now, let me ask you this question. What do you want to accomplish, not only in the year, but with your life? Really, that's a pretty important question. What do you want to accomplish with your life? Now, I think a lot of times as we move through life, we kind of go from point A to point B just trying to make the day work, right? And sometimes we forget about, well, what really counts here? What will really make a difference? When this thing's all wrapped up, and I'm on the end of my journey, and I look back, what do I hope has happened and has been achieved? You know, the Lord, because He loves us, has a plan for us, and He has a vantage point and an answer on this whole thing. Now, of course, we could capsulize it and put it in different statements. But I want to think about this statement, if you would turn with me to Romans 7, and I want to go to the very end of verse 4. Romans 7, and the very last phrase of verse 4. That we might bear fruit for God. Now let me just read it again. I know it's short. It's just easy to run right over it, not think much about it. That we might bear fruit for God. You know, if we really ponder that and we think that through, if we actually accomplish that in our life, that will count for time, and it will also move right into eternity. That's one of the wonderful things I love about the Christian life. It's not just time bound. It's not just for 60 years. It moves right into eternity and counts for forever. And of course, the opposite could be true. If you just waste your life and it doesn't make much difference, you just kind of going point A, point B, I got to get a job, get some food, got to get pay my bills, you know, whatever, whatever. And I know all that stuff has to happen. I understand that. But God has a plan in the midst of that to make it really, really count for something big. If we bear fruit for God. Now, but you know what? There are different ways to go about that. I'm sure that the majority, if not everybody here, is saved. And so let's say we're all on this journey that we really want to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. But you know what? We can attempt a journey, and if we don't do it in God's way, with God's insight, God's plans, according to His Word, we can have the right goal, but mess up in the means of achieving that goal. Sorry about that. I'm not sure what I do. Do I stand here emotionless, right? I'm not sure. Whoa! Should I change something? Before we lose half our audience, what should I do? I know I hate doing that. That's going to kill me. Okay. The roamer has been sentenced. Okay, can you hear me through this? We got this shut off, right? Okay. I'm sorry, little dude. I messed up his life, too. Okay. Now, this is my GPS. Now, I know I'm from the wagon train days. I know that. I'm an old dude, but I really like my GPS when it's working. The problem is I haven't updated it recently. And it wasn't very long ago I was on the 407. And I was trying to figure out, where do I get off of this thing so I don't spend the rest of my life driving on it? And my dear little friend in here, she kept saying, recalculate, recalculate, recalculate. Shut up, please. Finally, I just drove off the road hoping I would find myself home somehow, right? Because we were recalculating. You see, now, if this thing's working, I know where I'm going. But when I'm just recalculating, I can really get lost. And some dear, dear Christians are recalculating. And they're kind of lost because they haven't paid much attention to what God has for them. What we want is to bear much fruit with a life that counts for time and eternity. Now, one has introduced this whole section, and it starts in 7, it goes all the way through 8, but it says this: victorious Christian living, which is part of bearing fruit, victorious Christian living is far from automatic. Indeed, it can be fraught with struggle and defeat when the means for spiritual victory are not properly appropriated. Then he says this: Paul now wishes, as he starts into Romans 7, now desires to address this problem in some detail. In other words, we all want to make life count. Nobody came in here this morning and said, well, how can I mess my life up and waste it? But we need to know God's way
to do that. And Romans 7 sets off some warnings to prevent us from doing stuff the wrong way. Now, let's just read a portion of our passage. Romans 7, back to verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? Now let's just stop there for the moment. Do you not know? Well, quite frankly, some don't. And he's talking to brethren, he's talking to Christians. You know what? If you just ignore this book.
There are certain things you do not know. I mean, none of us know at all. Oh, back here. I'm sorry. Back.
Oh, man. This is going to be one long morning. Okay. Okay. Oh, dear. We never have got along that well. Now we're working on getting together. Okay. Now. Okay. Or do you not know, brethren? We want to make sure we know. Now, he's talking about an issue that really is not as familiar to us as it was to its original audience, okay? Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law. Okay, now he was speaking to a group of people, the early church. A lot of Jewish people were saved, okay? They come out of the Jewish background. They had a whole different culture from what we would be accustomed to. They would look at life, really, many of them had studied the Old Testament law, which was only right. It was God's revelation to the Old Testament saints. And it was right to know it. I mean, we should study it. We should absorb it. We were talking this morning about some of the wonderful things that are shared in Psalms. Oh, we would be lost without this wonderful portion of God's Word. And the transition, and this is the part that's hard for us to understand. When saints of the Old Testament moved into the air after Christ died and the church was born, they were trying to figure out, how do we make adapt? There's some things we need to adjust because this is a new world. And the Spirit of God came in a new way. The church was born. The Spirit of God invaded each Christian. So what do we do with the Old Testament law? There's something different here than was true in the old. Now we're in the new. And they had a big struggle in trying to figure out how to make that transition. Now notice, I am speaking to those who know the law, probably largely Jewish people who became believers in Christ, the Messiah. Jewish believers and some who were proselytes before, who had realized that the one and only true God is the one spoken of in the Old Testament. So they have absorbed much of the Old Testament. Now notice, it's speaking of the law, the Mosaic law, who know the law, at least in some measure, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. The law has jurisdiction. Now, that word, in the King James, it says, hath dominion over. And that's a good way to translate. Hath dominion over. The law, the Old Testament law, had dominion over or reigned over the Old Testament believer. And that was the way it was supposed to be. That was right. Because it was God's law. Now, the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as that person lives. It lives. One writes, the law binds a man as long as he lives, and the implication is that when he dies, that dominion is dissolved. It's interesting. Now, just think of it. Now, try not to be, but just think of somebody who has died. And so in that point, there's the laws of the land have no dominion over that person. We have died in Christ. We'll talk about that. We have talked about that. But there is a new situation in town. There's a new deal because of what has happened to us. Now, it gives an illustration. Now, let's just bear with me on this illustration. Romans 7, verse 2. And this is to illustrate the point that he's just stated. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. Now, again, this is an illustration, trying to help us grasp this principle. Now, and remember, this would have been a hard principle for them to grasp. It would almost been like if you were, let's say you were a Jewish person, you lived under the law, and now there's some changes going on. It's like you're almost betraying what you've known. Are you being dishonoring to the Lord? So he's trying to give an illustration to help us grasp it. And this illustration is given. A married woman is bound by law. That the law of the land, the law of the Old Testament, to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies. Now, obviously, we know how difficult death is, and he uses this illustration, but this is a practical reality, right? Just like Marty's sister, her husband has died. So things have changed. So the death breaks the marriage bond in this illustration. She is released from the law concerning her husband. The law which binds her to him. One writes, the main point of the illustration is that the death of the husband releases the woman from the bond of that marriage. Okay, so what we're trying to do is just understand that this illustration points to something that relates to death in the practical world. When a husband dies, the wife is released from that marriage. Now, she shall be. Now, notice it goes on. It illustrates this, verse 3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Now, she shall be called an adulteress if she dumps her husband, right? This illustration. And moves into another relationship. Now, I think part of the reason this illustration is given as it extends out is this. In the Old Testament, if that person said, well, you know, I'm not going to obey God's law. I'm walking away. I'm bored, or I'm, you know, fed up, or I'm not interested, or whatever. If they would have said, I'm not going to obey God's law, that would be like being an adulteress. Not being faithful to the God of the Word of the Old Testament. If her husband dies, though, she is free from the law. The law binding her to her husband. Again, I mean, the illustration just is trying to clarify this so that she is not an adulteress. If she's dead, she remarries, she's not an adulteress, though she be joined to another man. The point is obvious, the death breaks the bondage to the law. That's our point. Now, I understand in Angola, I don't know if it still is occurring, but once a person, a married person, would lose their spouse, the person who was living would go down to the river, and they would go merge themselves into the river and wash themselves off, and then they would walk across the river to the other side. And at that point, it was a symbol that they were released from their previous marriage. Now, when we deal with this situation, one commentator says, although considerable debate, and I'm sure this comes to mind for some, although considerable debate exists on whether or not the New Testament permits divorce, this issue is not germane to Paul's point. By using the marriage analogy, Paul proves that while the law is operative, people are bound to obey it as a woman is bound to her husband while he still lives. Warren Wiersbe stated, he is not discussing marriage and divorce. He is using marriage to illustrate a point. So there's so many things that could be said about marriage and divorce. I understand that. And there are passages we need, you know, and I'm sure there's different views and all of that. But our point is we're talking about an illustration that shows that death dissolves that bond, that relationship that previously existed. And that's true in this marriage relationship. And it's true in the law. This is a big deal because a lot of people, the Jewish people especially, who became believers in the New Testament, they really, really struggled. And they were tempted again and again to go back to the way it was. That's a problem. Because that can mess up, that can hinder your Christian life. If we don't live by God's principles, by God's plan, in His frames, in His economies that we could call them, then we won't get the most out of our Christian life. And what he's trying to do is help them get the most out of their Christian life and live to the full. Notice verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Notice, die. And notice it's talking to Christians. My brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. The main point again, we're released. The Jew, especially the Jewish person, really a Gentile was not under the law in that sense, but the Jewish person was released. They're set free from the Old Testament law. Those under the law have been released. My brother, Christians, you also were made to die to the law. Now, one writes, the law did not die. The law still has a very important place. But the Christian is not under the legislative system of the law. And that, if we really were under the system, and some people want to put us under that kind of system, it would change everything. Life would look totally different. And it would be a form of bondage for the New Testament believer. And God does not want us to live. Now, we're not discarding the law. It has principles that plug into our lives that are very, very important. But as a legislative system over us, it does not rightfully have a hold on us. One writes, just as a believer died to sin, this was in chapter 6, so is set free from sin. So he also died to the law and is separated and set free from it. This is a big deal. Through the body of Christ. Now, how did this happen? Remember what we said, this, and this is very important. It's one of those principles that is easy to miss if we don't think carefully about God's word. Because we're in Christ, the person, when you trust the Lord Jesus, when you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and I hope you have done that, you realize I have a huge need. Sin is my worst enemy. It's my nightmare of nightmares. I need to be forgiven, or I'm going to be separated from God forever. I hope you've come to that realization. And you realize that the Lord Jesus is the only one who died on the cross to pay for your sin. He was sinless. He's the only one that could make the payment. He's the only one that could pay the price and really get it paid. You know, people think, well, if I'm just nice, you know, God will be happy. No, no, no. Our niceness is still covered by sin. The nicest person on the planet who does not know the Lord is in desperate need of the Lord. But when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. But there's so many other wonderful benefits, and we've talked about them, but I just want to highlight this, because if we miss it, we're going to miss the joy of the Christian life. And that is, we're united to the Lord Jesus. When you trust Christ, you're not only forgiven, you're united to the Lord Jesus. You're in Him. When He died on the cross, we get the benefit of His death. Not only forgiveness, but as we've said it many times, we now have the privilege of freedom. Freedom from sin, and now we see freedom from the law. One writes, "It is difficult to conceive a blow more destructive to the common notion of putting a Christian under the law as his rule of life." There are many dear Christians, and dear Christians, who want to impose the law over a believer. And they think that is the way that will help that Christian live the ultimate Christian life. But let me tell you what, it will only become a burden in that life. Because what it actually will do, if we follow it through carefully and we think about it carefully, it will lead to a legalistic lifestyle. And legalism is always a downward path. It takes the joy out of the Christian life. It takes the abundance out of the Christian life. Because you ultimately end up just trying your best. You try to gut it out in your own strength. And there's no happiness in that zone. And of course, it usually brings other things. And we've said this before, like pride and arrogance and one person feeling better than another person. And of course, you can imagine what kind of zone that is for a church when some one member over here feels, well, I'm superior because I do such and such. It's not even in God's word, but they do it. And another one says, well, I'm superior because I do this. Well, neither one of those things are in God's word, but they're feeling superior to everybody. Well, all of that does is bring division. And God says, no. Legalism is not the way to go. I want you to enjoy life at the full. And through the body of Christ, this is possible. We don't have to live a legalistic lifestyle. That doesn't mean we don't live an obedient lifestyle. Some people put legalism equivalent to obedience. That is not true. Legalism is a burden that God never meant people to bear. God wants us to live free so that you might be joined to another. Notice this, when we died in Christ, so that we might be joined to another. In verse 4 again. Wonderful, wonderful. So that we might be joined to him who was raised from the dead. In God's measurement of things, in God's calculation of things, when we trust in Christ, we're put into union with the Lord Jesus. He not only died and separated us from sin's authority, from the law's authority, but now we're separated unto life. We're separated unto life in him, might be joined to him. One writes, discharge from the law is not an end in itself. It is directed to a positive end. It speaks of our union with Christ. Union with Christ. It's an amazing thing. God does so much when we're saved. To him who was raised from the dead. And I appreciate what Warren Wiersbe states again. We die to the law, and it no longer has dominion over us, and we are not lawless. We are united to Christ, sharing his life, and thus walking in newness of life. We saw this earlier in Romans 6:4. It says, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? I came not that they might, they came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Wouldn't it be sad, 2019, and we walk through this whole thing, and we live a barren existence as a believer. Wouldn't that be a ripoff? God does not want that for us. In order that you might bear fruit to God. That counts for time and eternity. That we might really, really live. Now, what's it going to look like? What would it look like if we really bear fruit for God? Well, one thing is going to change our attitude. Now, none of us have arrived. We're all in process. But if we're really growing, our attitude is changing. Think of all the things, you know, the hang-ups. Think of things, you know, in your, you know, when you were a little kid, and you know, nobody was raised by perfect parents, so you picked up some of that stuff, right? And then as you go along, it gets more ingrained, becomes part of who you are. God says, "No, you don't need to be a selfish person." Someone was telling me about someone recently, and they passed away, but they were just so selfish. Everything was about them. And of course, they were the most miserable person on the planet. Because when you're selfish, you cannot always have your way in this world. Just no way. So you're going to be angry. You're going to be frustrated. And everybody around you is going to hate being close to you. God wants to change that. He takes us from being self-centered and progressively moves us to be Christ-centered. And Christ-centered, what's he like? He loves people. He cares about people. He's kind to people. He's long-suffering with people. And as we become more like that, we begin to enjoy life because it's his life in us expressed through us. And that's really living. You know, some of the people that have the hardest lives have the greatest joy because they're receiving it from the Lord himself. And our conduct will change. How people see us, how we respond to them, what we do. People won't avoid us. You know, there's some people, you see them coming, you're trying to find a door to get out of the way, right? Is there a hallway here? No. God says, I want you to be the kind of person, when a person's coming your way, when they see you, they're glad to see you because they know some of your character. So God works on our attitude. He works on our actions. He changes us. We're bearing fruit. And you know what? That makes a difference for time and eternity. God will not miss any kindness. You know, let's say you've shown kindness to somebody that you'll never meet again. They don't know your name. They wouldn't know, have a clue where you're at, where you live. But you know, God saw what you did. God saw your kindness to that person. And God will reward you for that forever. Don't you think bearing fruit for God might make a little difference? Don't you think it could make this year worth living? Don't you think it could change everything? God wants us to bear fruit for God. We have this potential. I love this passage, John 15. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." Much fruit. And then he says, just a few verses down, verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this. My Father is glorified by this." That counts for eternity. "That you bear much fruit." That you bear much fruit. Isn't that the life you want? Now going back to my old Kansas days. We had these tumbleweeds. Now, I don't know how many of you have been around tumbleweeds. We have them a little bit around. You find it. But in Kansas, they love to grow. That's their favorite home, right? It's just kind of a ball of weed. It's really what it is. Just a ball of weed. And it grows up just so it can roll and annoy you. And it prickles. And it will roll. It'll be rolling across the prairies, and a lot of high winds. And where I was from, of course, you have the plains and the prairies. So you got all these tumbleweeds just rolling across the prairies, going nowhere, accomplishing nothing except they're going to mess up a fence line somewhere. Right? That's their goal in life—to ramble and be meaningless, except to make you miserable. Now, let me ask you a question: do you want to be a tumbleweed? Or do you want to bear fruit? It's a big difference. You know, you can be a believer and just kind of meander through life, blow through life. But God wants us to grow. He wants us to abound and bear fruit for him. For him. Nothing will matter more because it counts for forever. May God help us bear fruit for him. Let's pray. God, I don't know how our last year was. We're all different. We all still have our struggles. None of us are exempt. Some of us have got a lot of pain. But Father, even in pain, there's purpose. And we are so thankful. We are so thankful that you have a purpose plan for us. And it is to bear much fruit. We don't have to be blown through life in meaningless existence. We can actually bear much fruit for time and eternity. And Father, we pray that we'll choose your path. We'll not try to go down the wrong road, but we'll do it your way. And all of us will have abundant lives. Father, if there's something we need to deal with today, maybe we have been legalistic. May we have been bitter. May we have been selfish. God, put us back on your path that we will live as only you can empower us to do. May we not be tumbleweeds. May we be those who bear fruit, much fruit, for your glory and for all time and eternity. In Jesus' name.